Good morning. Do you have some that are visiting with us? We're certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. That's where the lesson will begin here in just a minute, if you haven't done so already. We've been talking about the relationships that we have, especially compared to God, and how His relationships with us and what those look like. I'd like to continue that this morning. We're going to talk about basically our relationship with those that are in the world. There's a story about a young man who was in sales, and he lost this huge major client. And he decided to go to a friend of his dad's who happened to be a CEO of a pretty big company. And he started talking to him, and he was trying, the young man was trying to make himself feel better. And so he made this point about the fact that, you know what, the guy just didn't understand what I was trying to sell him and do all these things. You know, obviously you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Right? We all have heard that, I'm sure. Maybe you've had a horse. Can't make him drink. I had a horse named Sugar Randy. Me and my brother and sister. That's true. I want to name him Sugar. I think my brother want to name him Randy, so Sugar Randy. You can't make them drink. But the CEO looked at the young man and he said, you know what? Our job is not to make them drink. It's to make them thirsty. It's to make them thirsty. There's something when it comes to being a child of God that I think is very important from that phrase. You can't make them drink. But we can make them thirsty. When we're in the world, there's got to be something that is different about us. What makes them different? If we act like everybody else, what difference does that make where they go or what they do? Why are there people who, from a physical standpoint, seem to have nothing but are the happiest people on the face of the earth? We've all met people like that. I've talked many a times going down, as they say, to the country. And some of my family who had nothing. I don't even think they had television. And they were so happy. Maybe that's the answer. They were so happy. Because they were children of God. Their attitude was an amazing thing. There are some people that we know in our life that they feel like they have to talk. And so they do. And it normally comes out as complaining. Right? If they're not complaining, they're not talking. We know people like that. There are people that decide that they're just going to criticize every little thing that people do. That's what we do. Some people are really talented at that. That can't be us, though, is it? That doesn't describe us. Does it? In Ephesians, the second chapter, there is an amazing statement that is made here. He starts off in verse 1 and he talks about, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You used to walk in these things. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love, in verse 4, with which He saved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. That's what we are. And then He says something in the next verse. And He says it twice. In verse 11 and in 12, He uses this little word, this big word, I guess, that is sometimes we forget. And that word is remember. One of the most interesting things to me is this idea of looking down at other people that are caught up in sin just like we were. Remember that you were an enemy of God. Remember that you were helpless, as Romans 5th chapter says. Remember that you were, as he says, separate from Christ. Remember that at one time, we all were in a situation trying to fill the void with something in this world. And whether that comes out in various forms of sin, it was not until we put Christ in his position in our hearts that that changes. That's the difference of Romans, the 7th chapter and the 8th chapter. I continue to do the exact things that I hate. Why? Because I am not filling myself with Christ, as he says in chapter 8. That's why people have trouble with it. There's no relationship part with the Almighty. Remember when you were separate from him, excluded from citizenship in Israel, as the Gentiles would be, foreigners in the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. Remember that. What happens when you see somebody caught up in something? What's our reaction? Look down at them many times. What if the reaction was the only thing that's going to save people's souls and change their attitudes and change the way that they do things is if I tell them about God? Isn't that an amazing statement? We can all say it. That doesn't mean we really believe it. Because if you really believed it, what would we do? We'd tell them. I believe I have a cure for your flu-like symptoms. That sounds like some of you may have. Right? I'm going to go ahead and keep that to myself because I'm so embarrassed to tell you about it. No, that doesn't make any sense. We understand that in every other aspect physically. When it comes to spiritual things, as we talked about last week, I am so embarrassed by my wife, I would never tell you about her. I can say that because you're not here. Right? Nobody would ever do that. But do we do that with our God? When we talk to other people or we see them, do we have compassion for them? In Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus makes such a profound statement, as he's prone to do. He calls Matthew to him. And Matthew was this tax gatherer. You talk about just a sinner. And the Pharisees see this. And in verse 11 it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners? I cannot believe that he is eating with tax gatherers and sinners. I suggest to you that's not the first time that the Pharisees thought that. I am not eating with those tax gatherers and sinners. They are not going to be anywhere near me. Jesus says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. You talk about a profound statement in verse 13. I require mercy, compassion, rather than sacrifice. Think about that. Are we the Pharisees or like Christ? Think about what he says. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. You know what that means about the Pharisees? Or Pharisees? They sacrificed. They were like 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 3, right? We can have all the knowledge. You can give all your money to the poor. You can give your body to be burned. But if you do not have love, it is nothing. You can sacrifice everything you have. If you do not have mercy and compassion, it is nothing. Think about that. We're not even talking about sacrificing things. That's been in and of itself hard. Now we have to have compassion for people. Compassion. The great I Am had compassion for everyone, even those that nailed him on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the attitude that we need to have. Only by the grace of God, only by His grace, have I had the opportunity to hear His words. and to save my soul. Only by His grace do other people that are caught up in sin have the opportunity to hear His truth. And I may be the very one that needs to tell them about Him. You may be the one who needs to tell them about Him. Do you have compassion for people's souls? I suggest to you what's going on, and this is, there's a lot of people that view a lot of different things that are going on in the world. Oh, we ought to go and do this as a country. We ought to go do this in the country. You know what's going to turn this world around? Jesus. God. That's what turns the world upside down. That's what saves souls. Our prism is so skewed sometimes. That's what we read in the Scriptures. Are we like the Pharisees or are we like Christ? In Acts, the third chapter, as Peter and John are going to walk into the temple, think about this, they're walking into the temple. And there is some guy who had the nerve to stand outside there, sit outside the temple and ask for things. I just want some money. He was so ashamed he didn't even look up. He wasn't even going to look up. You spare some change, I just need some money. Standing right outside of the temple. He wasn't standing. Sitting outside of the temple. Has never been able to walk. Peter and John come up to him as everybody else goes right by him and says, look at us. Look at us. I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And he got up and walked. I want you to notice what happens in verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Oh, we can't tell people to walk. We can't heal them physically. We certainly can spiritually. You can give them all sorts of things from a physical standpoint. What we have the opportunity is to make people walk spiritually in the name of Jesus. And the influence that this man had caused other people to want to hear the truth. And Peter goes on here, while the guy is holding on to him and preaches. Look at us. We need to have compassion. We need to begin to view people for what they are. People that need a Savior. People that need a shepherd. Just like us. In Colossians, the third chapter, we're told that God is our life. Jesus is our life. We need to put our minds and focus on Him in all that we do. And then he tells us what we need to be filled with. Verse 12. He says, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The reality of having compassion for people. It's changing our hearts and our minds to have love for others. It's changing and having a desire to feel for others. That they are trying to fill their lives with things that are not going to fill that void. Only Christ is. Whether they listen or not, it's up to them. Do we have compassion for them? We need to make sure that we understand our side of things. We can't be like the Pharisees. And I'm afraid too often we are. Do we really have the answer? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 33 says what? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We know that verse. Right? Listen, do not associate with people. They're going to cause you issues. I want you to notice the next verse. See, we quote 33. What's 34 say? Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Do not associate with them. Some of them don't even have knowledge of God. I speak this to whose shame? Yours. We're not to be caught up in the sinning side of things. We are to be sowing, though. We are to be having an influence. We are to be telling people about the Almighty God if we have the answer. Here in context, what he's talking about is the great resurrection. He did raise from the dead. And we're going to raise from the dead. Don't associate with people that are going to cause you to think otherwise. But don't forget, it's your shame if people don't have knowledge of God. God says the exact same thing in the Old Testament. My people will be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know he says that to the priests. Who are the priests today? We are. We have a responsibility to go out and to tell other people about him. Here's an interesting thing to me. There was a preacher who wrote about one time that he went to a restaurant. And he asked the server, the waitress that was taking care of him, who are your worst customers? Can you imagine the answer to that? When I used to work at Chili's, which I did, as the head cook, as you can tell, I used to sit there and be so upset when people come in 2 minutes before they close. Right? These are the worst people. Right? Or you wanted a well done steak and well wasn't good enough. Yeah, they keep sending it back. She's throwing a microwave. That's what they do, by the way. You know what she said? About 12 o'clock on Sunday afternoons, there's these nicely dressed people come into the restaurants. And they sit down and they complain about everything. Figured out who these people are yet? They don't even leave a tip. And you know what they say to me at the end? You should be in church. And they'll leave a little card. You should be in church. Go to West Mason Church of Christ. Oh, well, let's go. They're taught to complain all the time. Right? That's making people thirsty to want to be here, isn't it? That's making people thirsty not to want to be here. There is zero doubt in my mind why people do not like, as the world would say, organized religion. There's no doubt. And from their definition of it, I don't like it either. But I love having a relationship with the Almighty God. I love worshiping with other people who have a relationship with the Almighty God. And I want as many people possible to be in this building. Amen. That is what it's about. And every time we go out, we're going to have an influence on other people, just like the lame man walking and praising the Almighty God. They see us. This waitress who's just taking care of these people say that people that come from church, now I don't know which one, are the worst customers they have. That should never be said of people that go to West Mason. That should never be said of people that have a relationship with the Almighty God. That doesn't mean you're going to have a bad day. But you know what? A Christian's bad day is handled a lot differently than people in the world. The question is, does your light have a dimmer switch? I was at a restaurant one time. This is true. I was at a restaurant one time and there was this huge group of people that were there. And they were saw these other people that came in. They were all nicely dressed. So they were at church. And this other family came and they knew each other. The big group left. The guy called the server over and said, "Wow, I went to church with those people. I just had to wait until they leave. Can you bring me the alcohol now?" Right? Oh, it's great influence. We turn the dimmer switch down if the Christians are gone. Right? That's what we do. Well, not us, hopefully. That's what people do. Turn that down 30 watt, 100 watt at church. I'm going to smile and sing and be happy. Turn that guy down when we get out. That's exactly how God would want it. Right? That's exactly how my wife wants to act when I'm not in her presence. Take that ring off. I'm single. I'm separated right now. Just like God would want. No. We understand it. I cannot say this enough. We understand it in every other facet of life. Why is it different when it comes to our relationship with the Almighty God? I don't know. This would have been a lot quicker sermon if I knew the answer to that question. Are we allowing our light to shine? I want you to notice, and we all know these verses, but I want you to know the purpose of this. It's not to be seen. It's not for us. He says, "You are the light of the world," in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 14. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and give it light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That last phrase sometimes is missed. "That they may see my good works." Right? That's sweet. And I get the praise for it. Nope. "That they may glorify the Almighty in heaven." That's what Acts 3 says. The people saw the lame man walking and praising God. And what did they do? They're filled with wonder and awe. And they go and listen to Peter preach. We have the opportunity every day of our lives to do that exact same thing. There are people that you are going to come across that are going through who knows what in their lives. And they're going to want to know why you are different. I understand now more than I ever have when Jesus would say, "They will know you by your love. Did you have love for one another?" And I thought, that's weird. Everybody loves one another. What's so different about that? Why would the disciples be so much different? I understand that now more than I ever have. People who truly love the Almighty God do act differently. People who love one another do act differently. You can say it all you want. We know it when we see it. And the people that were surrounding the disciples were going to know that they truly loved one another. Not just said it. We live in a serve me world. As the way I put it, our favorite subject is me. Right? You can talk to me all day long as the subject's about me. That's probably a problem. That's the reality. Who are you serving? Are we having an influence on those in the world? We spend a lot of time talking about things that we can't do and do this and don't do this and abstain from that. All good points. My question to you today is, what's the influence that are you having on others? What is your relationship like with the Almighty God? Can other people see it? Does your light bring people to God? Bring glory to God? It's up to them what they're going to do. But are you making people thirsty? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you have not obeyed the gospel, I'm telling you, I can't even begin to explain to you what you are missing. Having a relationship with the Almighty God, there is nothing better than that. Nothing. It's a desire to want to serve Him. That's different than have to. It's a want to. It's a desire to have compassion. He was willing to die for you. He was willing to die for you. Just think about that phrase. He was willing to die for you. How many of us are willing to take less money for you? He was willing to die for you. To give you the opportunity for salvation. To give me that opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is the Son of God, to repent of the sins that you have committed, you're the reason why He came. He loved you so much. And He loved me so much. Can I explain that?
No.
As I said a couple weeks ago, it's like when those two beautiful little Taylor kids were born. They came out screaming, and I knew full well they're going to keep me up all night, but I loved them with all my heart. Can't explain it. That's the exact same thing that the Almighty does for us. The great Creator was willing to send His Son to die for His people. Confess Him as the Almighty Lord that He is. We say many times, a lot of people want a Savior. We're going to have a Savior and a Lord. We're going to want to serve Him. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. To have your sins washed away. If you need to do that, now's the time. If you have questions, ask. There is never a reason to leave not right with Him. Never. There's never a reason to leave not confident in Him. And if we can help you with that, we'd love to. Whether that's now, whether it's when I'm standing in the back, whoever, whatever it is. Anything that we can do to help, we would love to. If that's right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.